And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
For anyone who has read the Bible, there is no doubt in our minds that the Apostle Paul was indeed a great example of faithfulness to God. Read 2 Corinthians 11:24 through 28. Paul lists the great things that he had suffered on behalf of the cause of Christ. In verse 28, he says, "And besides these things, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches." The Apostle Paul is a shining example of dedication and consecration to Almighty God. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul faced as he traveled from place to place was the idea of the Judaizing teachers. Judaizing teachers were Jews who supposedly had been converted to Christ, and yet they held this basic idea that for the Gentiles to receive the blessings of God, the Gentiles had to be circumcised according to the law and to keep the law of Moses. Read Acts 15:1 and verses following, when we find in the New Testament church the inspired record of the first rising of the ugly head of Judaism. The Apostle Paul combated this particular idea wherever he went. In fact, one epistle among two or three that we could name, the Apostle Paul dedicated the Galatian epistle to the very problem of dealing with the Judaizing teachers. In Galatians 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul wrote, "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in the good thing, and not only when I am present with you." Exactly what is the Apostle Paul setting forth here? They zealously affect you. Well, what he is saying, that the false teachers were wanting to have an effect upon the Galatian Christians, and they were doing it in a zealous manner. And thus, the Apostle Paul says, they would exclude you. They would, through their teaching of the need for the Gentile Christians to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they would encompass them with the law of Moses, which on one occasion Peter said, neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Not only that, but it was an attempt by the Judaizing teachers to exclude Paul from the affection that the Galatians ought to have for him. And thus, that's what he is talking about in verse number 18 when he says, they chase after you in a zealous manner. They're wanting to win you over so they can turn you against me. But he says in verse 17, but not well. That's not for a good thing. They're pursuing you. They're trying to have an effect upon you. They're doing it zealously, but it's not for the good. And then in verse number 18, he says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Zeal is recognized by anybody in any other person for whatever the object of their zealousness might be. And even though we may not agree with that object of their zealousness, we still respect the concept of zeal. But here in these two verses, the Apostle Paul sets forth a negative aspect of zeal as well as a positive aspect. But notice the difference between whether we could say it is either negative or positive. What was the purpose behind it? What was the goal they were wanting to achieve? Friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you could go back to the first century and sit down and talk to one of the Judaizing teachers, the very ones that Paul has under contemplation in these two passages, and ask them, are you doing the will of God with all of your zeal? And they would respond, absolutely. And so the concept of just mere zeal is not enough. It must have the right purpose, it must have the right object, it must have the right determination in order to be acceptable to God. So many times people have the attitude, well, let's just do something even if it's wrong. Well, that's not very wise. Because what if we do something and it is not that which Paul classified here as well? What if it's not good? And we could read the Bible and we could show many, many places wherein zeal on behalf of God is introduced, and we can see that God frowned upon those examples. For instance, in Romans 10, verse 1 and verses following, Paul wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel." Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Zealousness for any purpose is not that which we are seeking. God wants zeal in our following Him, but it must have the right object, it must have the right purpose, it must have the right design. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives what I like to refer to as his papers. He would say that he had papers plumb up to his shoulder relative to being a Jew. And he is saying, now if you want to advocate this idea of being a Jew, he said, look at my pedigree. Look what I can say about Paul or Saul of Tarsus. And in that reading, verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And thus we need to understand that zeal, just simply doing something for the sake of doing something, is certainly not wise. We must focus upon the path that God would have us to follow. And then may I propose that we are with zeal to pursue that which is right. And that's why Paul wrote the Galatian epistle, in order to instruct and encourage the Galatians Christians along the pathway of righteousness. The Judaizing teachers were very zealous. On Paul's second missionary journey, when in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1 and verses following, Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. Paul fled the city of Thessalonica because of the unbelieving Jews, which were just as bad as were the Judaizing teachers. They just didn't have the inroads into the church. In Acts 17, and you look that Paul comes to the city of Berea, wherein Luke wrote that Paul discussed the Scriptures, and he said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were honest-hearted people. But as you read the next verse, my friends, you read that the Thessalonian Jews pursued Paul down to the city of Berea. A few moments ago, I mentioned the idea of Paul and his desire to advocate and to stand for that which he was convinced was the truth. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul, the unbeliever, the one who did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he did what a good Jew is going to do. He went to the high priest. He sought authority that he might go to Damascus, and traveling in that day and time some 120 miles. And it was for one purpose, because of his zeal. Was he zealous for God as he saw it? Yes. But as God viewed the situation, was God satisfied with Saul of Tarsus? Absolutely not. Zealousness is certainly good, but we need to understand that it must be focused in the right direction, with the right purpose, with the right design. As I've already said, Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And on other occasions, Paul said, those Christians, those followers, those disciples of Christ, he says, I gave my vote against them. I cast my lot that they might be killed. I even caused them to blaspheme. And it seems that this was a problem the Apostle Paul had all of his life, through various subtle things that are stated in some of his writing, that Paul was troubled with this idea. Oh, I was zealous. I sought to do what I thought was right, but I just didn't take time to look the situation over. And so I pursued a path that certainly was not according to the will of God. But look at the zeal in the first century church, my friends, in a negative way. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here we have zeal, but notice that James says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom or this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through verses 6, the Apostle Paul points out the sin that existed in the Corinthians congregation. And I think it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and following, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with strong meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" My friends, they were zealous in what they were doing. And the sad thing is, they were wrong in their efforts. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, Paul had this to say, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults." But I like what he said in the last verse of that first epistle of chapter 4. He said, "What will you? Shall I come to you in love and meekness, or with a rod?" My friends, Paul was going to straighten the problem up one way or the other. And there's no doubt in my mind that that rod of correction is that which is under contemplation. Be zealous, absolutely. But focus on the truth. Focus on the cross. That's what he's saying in Romans 13:13. Notice what he encouraged the Romans. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." You see, these things existed even in the first century church. And friends, we ought to do everything that we possibly can to see that it is not like that wherever we worship of that congregation of which we are a part. Zeal? Yes. But zeal without knowledge is just as dangerous as no knowledge and no zeal. But then, on the other hand, there are many examples that are found in the Bible which shows a zeal that is acceptable unto Jehovah. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 2, Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians here, and he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now this is the same congregation of which we've been talking. And Paul says that I am jealous over you with a godly sort of jealousy. I want you to do that which is right. I want you to change that zeal to have your parties, to have your debates, your strifes, and your conflict. And I want you to change that to focus upon the cross of Jesus Christ and act as New Testament Christians should. You know, in 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul wrote a great deal about repentance. Verse 11, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance. The sorrow of the world," he says in that context, "works death. Godly sorrow is sorry that I've done something to violate the will of God." But look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. "For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." What had the Corinthians done? They read the epistle that Paul sent, the first one. He pointed out their mistakes. In fact, my friends, I can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt from the Bible that when Paul sent that first Corinthian epistle, he was deeply troubled because he wasn't sure how the Corinthians were going to receive that. He left Ephesus, goes up the coast to Troas, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and you remember there was a great and effectual door that was open, 2 Corinthians 7. But he said, I had no rest in my soul because I found not Titus. Titus was the one that carried the first Corinthian epistle. And Paul was deeply disturbed. How are my Christian brethren going to receive this epistle? And that's what he's talking about in this passage, my friends. Did you read what he said? In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Here is a congregation of God's people when they realized, my friends, that changes had to be made. They were willing to make the changes. You see, they were as zealous for doing that which is right as they were for pursuing that which is wrong. Kind of reminds you of Paul, doesn't it? Kind of reminds you of Saul of Tarsus when on the road to Damascus the Lord spoke unto him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What do you think Saul of Tarsus felt like when he heard those words? He had traveled almost 120 miles, 3 or 4 or 5 day trip. He was going up there to bring all the disciples bound that he could find that called upon Jesus Christ, bound back to the city of Jerusalem. And here, lo and behold, as they drew near to the city of Damascus, a bright light overshadowed them, and he was blinded, and he heard these words, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And when he posed the question, Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecute. My friends, have you ever had the bottom of your stomach to fall out, as so to speak? You know how Paul felt on that occasion. Oh, he was zealous. And he was able to instill this zealousness in the minds and the hearts of New Testament Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he is writing to the Corinthian church, encouraging them to make up that bounty that was go to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he said, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you of them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. What's he saying? You knew why I was coming. And I have written to encourage you to go ahead and make up that collection. What do you think he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2? Upon the first day of the week, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia. Why, he didn't want any gatherings made when he came. I don't want to have to go around and gather these things up. I want you to give now. I want it to be ready. And thus he is complimenting these Christians because of their zeal, and he is using it as an example unto the Macedonians to encourage them. Zealousness, oh yes. Have you ever seen a successful businessman? A successful sports team, how do you think that they go undefeated? There has to be that zeal that is in their hearts. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, the Lord said, For where your heart is, there is your treasure also. You see, we're all zealous about some things. What about righteous living? The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. To the law of Moses, the priests were to be holy. They were to lead sanctified lives. And isn't it interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter, speaking of New Testament Christians, said, You're a holy priesthood. We are to live a life that is above reproach. But as we think about a life that is exemplary in its nature, I sometimes wonder, do we think that that's all we have to do is lead a good Christian example before our friends?
There's still the matter that the gospel has to be taught. Jesus said on one occasion, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Friends, I want to be right because it's right in the sight of God. I want to be zealous for that which is right simply because of the fact that it is His right. Do I have a zeal for the lost? On one occasion in Matthew 25, verse 46, you remember there's three parables given in Matthew 25. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. There is the stewards, the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man, and the 1-talent man. And then Jesus paints a very vivid picture of the judgment. And you remember, here is the shepherd, and he divides the sheep from the goats. He puts the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. And then the last verse of chapter 25, "And these shall go away into everlasting destruction, but the righteous into life eternal." Do I have a zeal for the lost? The gospel is God's power to save. The gospel taught, the gospel believed, and the gospel obeyed. And that's the only means of salvation that God has as He calls people through the great message of the greatest love that has ever been evidenced to mankind. Well, what about zeal for knowledge of God's Word? In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." In 2 Peter 1 and 3, Peter said, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." On one occasion, our Master said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a command of what I should say and what I should speak." And then He goes on to say, whatever it is that He speaks, it's from Jehovah. In John chapter 20, Jesus, the day of His resurrection, He breathed upon the apostles and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." They did some 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. Now watch His words. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained unto them." When the gospel is preached and a person hears the gospel and they turn and walk away from it, their sins are retained. When a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and obeys it, his sins are remitted. Jesus told Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." What? Peter had just confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Upon the rock of the truth of the statement that Peter had just made, "Thou art the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah. And upon this rock I will build my church." In the gates of Hades, that's the Greek text, Jesus was put in the tomb, my friends. His soul went into Hades, but it didn't stop God's plan. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He rose from the grave. Notice that He says, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Brother Guy Woods, in his commentary on that particular passage, makes this basic observation. In reality, we could translate it, and that conveys the idea of what Jesus is saying. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven." The human emissaries of Jesus Christ, my friends, the human instruments through which divine revelation was going to flow, the channels that God Himself had selected in order to reveal the scheme of redemption, the plan of salvation, the gospel of our Master. I want to encourage you to be zealous for the gospel. As the opportunity affords itself and on every occasion, under every circumstance, show yourself to be the Christian that God wants you to be. Speak to your friends and speak to your neighbors, dear people, because they need the gospel. Zeal with knowledge is what it's going to take the gospel to a lost and dying world.